I'll be reading three scripture verses, all from the NIV version. The first is Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Mark 12, verses 28 through 34. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," Jesus answered, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions.
Let us join now in our song of meditation, number 190. We are gathered.
Once again, I want to just offer a word of thanks to everyone. Thank you for your prayers and for the help I've received. I also want to say a special word of thanks to the search committee, Larry and Dave and Debbie and Jerry and Pam and Jennifer. I want to make sure I don't forget anyone. They did a good job, and I had a really good experience with them in the last, it's been since February, since the first time we met together. So you can be proud of them, and I just want to say thank you for all your prayers. I'm really happy to be here. On Wednesday, I went for the Ministerial Association meeting, and among other people, I met your former pastor, which is very nice. He strikes me as somebody who is very outgoing. Am I right? So I don't know. Maybe that is going to turn out to be that he is a type A person. And if that's the case, then there's going to be an adjustment, I'm afraid. I tend to be a little bit more reserved and a little bit more introspective and maybe even introverted just a little bit. But I don't want you to interpret that as meaning that I'm not sincere when I say that I'm really excited to be here, because I am. It's been interesting, and it's an adjustment for me on many different levels, one of which is I'm living alone except for the dog, and it's an adjustment for my dog too. I don't have boys around, and I miss them, as you might expect when you've had them around for 17, 18, 19, 20 years or more, for them to be gone. But I have to admit, I don't miss cleaning up after them. I don't miss fixing dinner and having them come home with four friends, or not come home at all. It's just that there's a sense in which they have to be replaced. They're off in Columbia, Missouri, doing the college thing, and I'm happy for them there. And I know that they would be there anyway, and I know that if I wasn't here, they wouldn't be wherever it is that I was. Even if I lived in Columbia, Missouri, I probably wouldn't see them very often. And so this is a really strong change in my life. And I feel a little bit like my head is spinning, like I'm just a little off. One of the things I noticed this past week is that there have been several occasions when I have left a room and shut the door. And I shut doors in the house because I shut the doors of the rooms I don't want the dog to go in. But I also have found that I've shut some doors in other places and then gone back and found out they were open, which means I didn't get them all the way closed, and I just feel a little off. But it's a pleasant kind of off, if you know what I mean. I feel like I'm where I belong. When I was here before, I spoke about trust, which is the same thing as faith. And it refers to one of the most important aspects of the Christian faith, the Christian life. Our sense of dedication and commitment and loyalty to God. I might have spoken about grace. The idea that life is a precious gift, and that forgiveness and resurrection and meaning, fulfillment, are all a part of that gift. Grace and faith are two of the great themes of Christianity and of biblical faith. They are like an umbrella under which we live our lives. And I want to speak about another basic and great biblical theme about this morning, and I suppose you've already guessed what that is if you've read the bulletin or paid attention to the hymns or the texts that we've read. Love. God's love. God's love for us, and in return, our love for God. Our love for each other and for other people generally. It strikes me that I'm probably not going to come up with something all that unique and insightful to say about this, because you've heard it before and you've read the Bible before and you've sung the hymns before and you know how important this is. We didn't have any trouble selecting the text or picking out music this morning. As a matter of fact, just as a cursory thumbing through of the hymnal, there are hymns we left out that we could have sung, and there are texts that I could have selected to have read. Sometimes interpreting the Bible takes a little bit of reading between the lines, sensing the tone of things, but this is not so with grace and faith and love. With grace and faith, and today's theme is love, the texts come right out and tell us in so many words how important these things are. And we can take the Bible at face value. For us, the idea that love is an important thing, God's love, sacrificial love, is almost cliche. We've heard it all our lives. But imagine if we didn't know it. Imagine if no one had said it before. Imagine if there had not been a long tradition of hymn writing and there wasn't an established sacred text to read from that spoke about it. The passages that we have heard today from Leviticus and from Deuteronomy are the first, at least the first for the Israelite people. It was an ingenious invention, a discovery that love is important. And it was given to them as they became a nation together. Those texts come from a section of the Old Testament called the Law, or the Hebrew term is the Torah. The first five books in the Bible, which give background and context to the presentation of the commandments, mainly the Ten Commandments, and all those explanations and clarifications that go with them. Interestingly, right off the bat, when they became a nation together and entered into that land that they called the land of promise, they were told that they should love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and strength and mind. And they were also told to love their neighbor as themselves. You get the impression maybe it didn't take as it ought to have taken. Cultural traditions had changed by the time Jesus came along, but in Mark's Gospel, and it's also repeated in Matthew and Luke, when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment by a so-called expert in the law, what he did, rather than singling out one of the Ten Commandments, was simply to quote from the text that we have read today. And though culture has changed even more since Jesus' time, these words still have their power. And perhaps, sadly, the reason why is because it hasn't taken as it ought to. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, Jesus says, and to boot, he adds the prophets, hang on these two commands. So it turns out that these commands are summaries. summaries not only of the Ten Commandments, but of the whole biblical message itself. The Bible itself, both the Old and the New Testaments, tells us that the idea of love is the most important command. It's the highest rule. And it is as central as anything there is to the biblical faith. Then comes this interesting instruction in the Deuteronomy text. I wanted to have it read this morning because it seems so obvious. The people were told, and I think we are told, that these commandments are to be upon our hearts. We are to impress them on our children. Talk about them when we sit at home. When we walk along the road. When we lie down and when we get up. Tie them on your hands, like a string on your fingers, so you won't forget. Bind them to your foreheads and write them on your door frames and gates. This text is talking about the Ten Commandments, I think. And in some forms of Judaism, they take this quite literally and they do that. They wear things tied to their foreheads and their tassels and that have the Ten Commandments written on them. But I think the larger meaning is that we are just meant to think about them all the time. It can be made to seem overly religious to always be thinking about the commands. And I might add, since the command to love God and to love others is a summary of all the commandments, just to think about that truth. When we get up in the morning, first thing. And when we go to bed at night, last thing. And in the middle, along the way as we live out our day. Perhaps the reason why we get the sense that this hasn't taken so well, given the state of the world, is just simply because we haven't done so well at thinking about these things all the time. Perhaps more than any other thing, this disobedience explains the sorry state of the world. We have poets and lyricists who speak of love all the time, although I'm not really sure they mean divine love. And we read the Bible. And from time to time we study these commandments at church, and like we have today, we read them out loud. We say them. But if you're like me, your first thought when you get up in the morning probably isn't love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. If you're like me, the demands of the day are probably more likely to be on your mind when you get up. What do I have to do today? Or in my case, where am I? And at the end of the day, there's probably just a sense of relief that you've made it through. And if you're an American who's been watching television for the last 40 or 50 years, and you partake of that tradition of watching the news at the end of the day or watching one of the late night comedy shows, it might skip your mind at the end to say, love your neighbor as yourself. Part of what this text is telling us is just to be disciplined about it. Like a pianist practicing scales or a baseball player taking batting practice. Repetition makes a difference. Hearing it. In this case, such an obvious thing. God speaking to us in no uncertain terms. I want you to love each other. I want you to love the world. I love you very much. Repetition does make a difference, because when you do repeat these kind of things every day, sooner or later they do kind of take root. You get to where you can obey them better and more instinctively. But I think there's more. The idea of the law being written on the heart means that at some point we not only come to hear it more instinctively, but also that we hear it on a deeper level. We come to agree with it. We come to be impressed very deeply that this really is the most important thing. And we believe that it's the most important thing not because we are told it is. And we repeat these words to ourselves over and over and over, not because we've been commanded to repeat them, but we've come to agree with them. We want voluntarily to have them written on our hearts so that they don't really need to be written anywhere else. Anyway, not because I think you need to be reminded about love, or that my sense or first impression is that this congregation is not a loving congregation, and that would make sense to be the first thing that I say when I come. It's not that at all. I just felt like this is something so obvious it shouldn't be left unsaid. The idea of love is so central to the Bible and to Christianity that quoting texts like the ones we have today simply can't be thought of as being listed out of context like we do sometimes with biblical texts. They are the context of the Bible's message. The central message of the Bible is God's love for us, demonstrated by the cross of Christ. And that should set the tone. That should always be the tone of everything that happens when we gather together at church. So I thought I might begin my time just by saying these obvious words. Love. Love God. Love yourself. Love your neighbor. Love your friends. Love your church. Love each other. If you get around to it, I wouldn't mind it at all if you loved me. Love this crazy world that we live in. And in case there's any question, yes, even love your enemies. It goes that far. And not with a selfish love, as if you are about to get something in reward for it, but following in the example of Jesus himself, who gave his life for us. That kind of love. If we do this, then no matter what else happens, even if bad things happen, even if life as a church together becomes strained and difficult, there will be no failure. Because there is no failure when we love each other. And if we fail to do this, then no matter what else happens, even if good things happen, even if there are grand successes and great growth, if we fail to love, there is no success. And so, remember to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. And remember to love your neighbor as yourself. And if only by repetition, by hearing the words and reading the words and singing the words over and over again, let this word of love be written on your heart. To the glory of God with thanksgiving and praise. Let's sing. They'll know we are Christians by our love, hymn in the black hymnal, 22-23. This time we will invite you to share in the Lord's Supper. We want you to feel comfortable and welcome in case you are a guest with us this morning. We practice open communion and invite everyone who considers Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior to share with us. Let us pray. Lord, as we come to this table, we pray that you would, in these quiet moments, enable us to look deep down inside our own hearts and to see there and to recognize there how much we have been loved, how blessed we have been, that we might understand the meaning of Christ's sacrifice. We pray also that we might look outward and to see that we share this table not only with the other people in this room and in this church, but with people all around the world who are partaking at the same time or will partake sometime today. We pray that we might be enabled to look back and remember as we are instructed to remember Jesus. And we pray also that we might look forward to the time when we share in the great heavenly banquet. We are very grateful and we ask your blessing on this bread and on this cup. In Christ's name, amen.
We're reminded that as Jesus sat with his disciples in that upper room, he took the bread and after he blessed it, broke it, saying, "This is my body, this is broken for you."
Likewise, he also took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you." Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." Shall we stand together? I believe it is our custom to form a fellowship circle and to sing our parting hymn together. Thank you.